my thoughts upward to our holy God. I am so very thankful for the talented musicians and vocalists here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I appreciate the hours of effort that they put forth. And, of course, many of them are heading back to Junior Junction now. If you have kids that are in the, of course, the elementary school age, you'd like them to go back, you can follow the kids back there to our Junior Junction hour. So those that are here, though, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I would suspect that you have either heard a message at some point in your life, perhaps even this season, from the beginning of Luke chapter 2. And forgive me for breaking out of the mold, but we're not going to be in the beginning of Luke chapter 2 this morning on our Christmas Eve message. Rather, going to be moving on later on into the chapter to what I believe is a remarkable prophecy given by a man of God concerning Jesus Christ. So if you're there in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read 10 verses today deliberately, and I hope that you'll soak in what's going on here in Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse number 22. This is after the shepherds came and they saw the birth there in the manger. It says in verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So it went from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And we're thankful that Joseph and Mary were conscientious of the law of God and they were obeying that to the letter. Now in verse 25, it's where it gets interesting. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. Before time, the people in Israel knew there would be a Messiah. They knew that there would come someone to save the world from their sin, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't know his name would necessarily be Jesus. They knew he would come. And God had revealed to this man that he would not die until he had seen, he had laid eyes upon the Christ who has saved the world. Now in verse 27, it says, he came by the Spirit, so God led this man into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. And says, so now he's speaking to God. Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Father in heaven, I ask that your word would be made very clear and understandable to everybody that is here this morning. I pray it would be an encouragement to everyone that's here as well. I pray, Father, that you'd help all of us to make the right decisions and have the right response to your word. Fill me with your power this morning, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. I'll have you be seated. Now, Christmas is my favorite time of year. So is it your absolute favorite, Pastor? Now, don't make me have to compare Christmas and hunting season. That's not fair, okay? I like them both. I enjoy both a lot. But I love Christmas. I like the spirit that comes along with Christmas. I like the lights, and I like the trees, and I love the smell of pine and walking to somebody's home and smelling their tree. I love that. I got my wife a ponderosa pine Christmas tree this year from off of Muddy Mountain. I didn't cut it down. I got it from someone else who did. But, man, that is just very fragrant. We love it in our home. It's fantastic. I love the Christmas season. And there's a lot of Scrooges out there today. Amen. There's a lot of Scrooges out there today. And there are more blogs and more articles out there that are just screaming from the rooftop that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. There's a lot of people out there saying materialism has ruined Christmas for everybody, and it's all about the stuff now instead of about Jesus. There's people that are saying that Christmas is a pagan holiday, so we can't celebrate it. There's others that will go so far to say, hey, if you rearrange the letters in Santa's name, you know whose name you spell? case you're all trying to figure it out, they're trying to make a play that Santa is Satan. A little bit of a stretch for me. Now, I won't take time this morning to demonstrate that Jesus very well could have been born in December, although I don't know that that's crucial to our celebrating of his birth. I won't take time to show you that the holiday, Christmas, was Christian before it ever was pagan, considered pagan. And I won't take time, although I'm really tempted to show you that materialism is far more pervasive in our nation than to exist only around a certain season. Amen to that. A lot of materialism in our world today. And I really am not even going to address the possibility that people are worshiping Satan when they have a picture of Santa Claus in their home. I think that one's just a little too far-fetched to even believe. But I will say this, that Santa doesn't really have much to do with why I celebrate Christmas. He really doesn't. Why do I celebrate Christmas? Well, I will say this first, that there's a lot of things out there, I think, that are prone to distract us from what Christmas is all about. Isn't that true? That is true. There's a lot of things out there, and I'm not against getting a great deal on electronics or getting a nice deal on some clothes. I love getting presents, and I love giving presents. I'm all about that, but I have to be careful and I have to be wary that my mind is not distracted from the true purpose of Christmas. What is it all about? I suppose, like anything else, it's what you make of it. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean, Sunday is what you make of it. Didn't you know that? And a person says, well, Sunday I spend time and I go to church and I get my religious duties out of the way. Well, it is what you make of it. Do you know it could be much more than that? Hey, it can be. Coming to church can be much more than pleasing a co-worker or a friend or a family member that's dragging you to church. It can be more than just fulfilling a religious duty. Man, coming to God's house on a Sunday morning can be a time of celebration and worship and being filled with the Spirit of God and exhorting and encouraging and loving other people. It can be a wonderful time. It's what you make of it. And same thing goes for Christmas. You say, well, I think that Christmas is about getting and giving gifts. Hey, that's wonderful in and of itself. I really think so. I wouldn't be opposed if every 25th, everybody of every month, we got around and gave gifts one to another. I think it'd probably be good for our hearts. It would be, especially if we were doing more giving than getting. But Christmas is special, and I think you know this, not because of what's under the tree or the songs that are being played. I think it's special because of who we celebrate. The fact that Jesus Christ came into the world, that's what makes Christmas special. That's what we are emphasizing, not only as cognizant people saying, what is Christmas about? What's the purpose? What's the real meaning? What's something deeper than just the stuff? But as Christian people, we also want to emphasize that Christmas story is about a birth, a very special birth. Now, I really enjoy a newborn child. Don't you? Come on, if you don't like little babies, I think, and this is probably not something a preacher should say, especially when there's guests here, there's something wrong with you. But that's, I'm just going to say it anyway. If you have a problem with a little tiny baby, if you don't love that, if that just doesn't warm your heart, man, you got to go to the doctor and get checked out, because that should. That should just touch you. That should warm you. And I tell you, I love an infant. One thing I love about a little baby, I've had the privilege of being there when, just after a baby's born, I get to be there with their pastor and get to welcome this baby into the world. And I say, Pastor, you want to hold her or you want to hold him? I'm like, I don't know. They're so little. And I'll be like, okay, set them in here. I'm good. And they'll set that baby, and then I'll hold that baby, and I'll look in that brand new baby's little closed eyes, little squirming face, and it's a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing, and I'll tell you why, because this baby is untouched. It's not been tainted. He or she has been unused, and he or she is full of so much opportunity and potential. I love to see that in a child. I love to see a child grow up, and you get to start to see some of their personality come out. Say, man, what this child could do. And you see this one little boy who's just as stubborn as a mule. And you say, man, if you're his dad, you're like, boy, it's so hard to keep him in line, but we could use that. He could become one of the most determined and disciplined people in history. He could make something great happen. You could have somebody that, man, you say a phrase like this, well, bless his heart, he's just not very clever. He's the guy that just keeps running to the wall over and over again. He's just not learning that you're not supposed to run to the wall. But you say, you know, I think we could use that because he's not giving up. And that kind of a spirit, if we turn that in the right direction and we make sure he understands something, that perseverance spirit could do something in this world. And we love to see some of their personality come out. I like to see, to think about a baby or a child. What could that child become? What could that baby be? And it's exciting to think about. It's really fascinating to consider all the opportunities that are out there for a child. Some children are born with great expectation. They have purpose thrust upon them. I'm thinking of royalty, princes and princesses. I remember, I can't remember how long it was. I really don't keep up very well with the royal family, but Prince so-and-so was born. I said, oh, I want to see a picture of this prince. And I looked at it. You know what? He looked just like another baby. I couldn't believe it. He's supposed to be a prince, and he looked just like the baby that I just saw. Who's not a prince? Nobody's surprised like this like I was. But I was. I'm thinking, here's this guy born to be a prince, and he looked just like the other baby that I saw who's not a prince. What are you trying to say, Bridget? It's just interesting that this one is given so many accolades because there's so much expectation on this young man to become a prince, or this young lady to become a princess and be royal and grow up learning how to be royalty. Here in the United States, maybe not royalty, but there's a lot of kids that grow up in a home that are kind of destined to a certain role. Maybe not that they have to, but there's a lot of farmers that their hope for the farm to continue on, everything they've built up is to hand it off to their kids one day. So they raise their children, hey, I want you to be able to take over this family business because, listen, I have done so much not to just let it die, but it's supposed to continue on, and you're my purpose. You're my hope for that. And that's how they raise their kids to say, I'm grooming them, teaching you how to take over the family farm or the family ranch. Certainly that happens too. There are athletes train their kids from day one to become the greatest athletes in the world. This isn't all the time, but if you notice, a lot of great, excellent athletes, like Olympic-level athletes, had athletic parents, interestingly enough. And that when they were children, their parents said, I want you to be an athlete. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. I want you to get involved in this sport and that sport. I'm going to teach you what I know about plyometrics and about cardiovascular systems, and I'm going to teach you to be a great athlete. A lot of times it works. A lot of times there's mother-daughter people that have won Olympic medals, and that's pretty cool in their different times. There's people that have gone out to accomplish great things in the world of athletics because they raised their kids to be a great athlete. But I want to remind you that the birth that we celebrate this time of year is not the birth of one simply destined to rule, to be a great leader, or a great philosopher. He was not simply to become a great teacher or just a great prophet. The one we celebrate was born with one very particular purpose. Simeon nailed it when he said it in verse 30. He said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, get this if you would. Why did Jesus come? What was Jesus' purpose? Was it so that we would have Christmas, that we would have trees and celebrations and presents? Jesus came, according to the Bible, according to the prophet Simeon, when he held Jesus, he said, thine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen your salvation. I'm holding your salvation. He's saying this little baby has a purpose. He was born with a purpose. What was that? To save. To save. To save? You know, I'm here to tell you this morning that you and I are in need of someone to save us. This isn't an uncommon thought. You read Homer's work, the Iliad, the Odyssey, and a lot of the works written in his time, you'll find his works are full of heroes. They're full of them. And some that are fun names to say, you know, Hercules, Agamemnon, and all that other fun stuff. And I just get it on the audiobook so I don't have to try to pronounce it in my head. You know, I'd let the narrator do that. But you're all of these different heroes and these characters that are fighting and clashing one with another, and the one comes out the victor, and he saved the person that was in distress. Wow, what a hero. Oh, don't look at me with those blank faces. You guys know what heroes are. DC and Marvel have made millions upon millions creating a world of heroes. Some of you say, I don't know what you're talking about. As you wear your Spider-Man belt buckle to church, I see you. I know who you are. Okay. I don't know what you're talking about. We all know you've got a Superman logo on the t-shirt underneath your shirt and tie. Yep, we know who you are. Come on, we understand heroes. And comic books were, in my mind, one of the greatest mediums for superhero lore. The movies are okay, but I love an old-fashioned comic book. That's just me. But, man, all this stuff has gone on because people are interested in heroes. People aren't interested in heroes, preacher. Tell that to the box office. Yes, they are. People are interested in people that are saving other people in distress. It's part of our makeup. It's part of who we are. In fact, we like to lift up those who are heroes in our real life, not just imaginary heroes. We have fairy tales, right? Fairy tales, hero, villain, and somebody in distress. And the hero goes and beats the villain and saves the person in distress. Wow, that's great. So if I were to ask you this morning, in order for there to be a hero, there must also be a what? Maybe you're saying villain. And I knew I was gonna, I'm sneaky like that. I did that on purpose. Yes, in a sense, you're right. Villain is what you need, but it's not necessarily a villainous person, a villainous situation. What I'm going to try to get you to agree with me on this is that in order for there to be a hero, there doesn't just need to be a villain. There needs to be a person in distress. Because there's a villain just doing his own thing and cackling over in his corner, nothing going on. But it's when he threatens the lives of the innocent people, that's when we need a hero to step in, when there's distress involved. In fact, even when there's not a one person that we can call a villain, but when there is a person in distress, we need a hero. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Think every time someone dials 911, they need a hero. There may or may not be a villain in that situation. Perhaps the villain is simply the icy roads and the car has gone off and the car is on fire and they're calling, I need somebody out here now, my mom and dad, I can't get them to wake up. That young man needs a hero. And by the way, I want to say at this point in time, I'm thankful for the heroes that are all around us, aren't you? I'm thankful for the people that put their lives on the line day in and day out, that are ready to pick up and move when they get a call from 911. When we call and we say we need help, there's somebody at our door. There's somebody at our flipped over car. I'm thankful for those heroes. I really am. We need heroes like that. And by the way, I know many of you are this way too. We need to have the heart of a hero in those situations. We need to be willing to help those in distress. That's also part of our makeup. That's part of who we are. It's amazing to see, in light of these catastrophes. I was watching a news blip the other day of this awful tragedy there in Las Vegas where this gunman just started unloading bullets into the crowd below. That's awful. That's tragic. And it is. But what was inspiring was the reporters going on interviewing all of these random people who would not have made it if it wasn't for a hero. They had an interview between one man and they said what was going on, and he had unfortunately been shot in the leg. He was able to crawl away and they tried to stop the blood, but it wasn't working. And one fellow was running by the truck, he looked over and he stopped. He said, hey, that's not done right, let me help you. Turned out this guy was in the Army Reserve, and he had taken medical training, and he took that belt and fashioned it correctly to where it will stop the bleeding. Saved that man's life. He got to a hospital, and he's alive today because of a passing hero. Hey, what we need for a hero is not always a villain, but we always need, in order for there to be a hero, we always need a time of distress, a distressing situation, somebody who is in distress. Say, Pastor, all I know about hero is the hero I wrapped for my kiddo this Christmas. He might be a wall-crawling crime fighter or one of those man-sized green amphibious mutants. Says weird things like cowabunga. That's all I know about heroes. Well, when Simeon held up Jesus, he said, this man is destined to save. This little boy has been sent from God to be the Messiah, the one who will save. What in the world was he talking about? He says the Gentiles and the Jews. Remember he said that at the end there in verse 32. He said a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. He knew that it wasn't just for the Jews. Hey, by the way, in Jesus' lifetime, a lot of people got that mixed up. Well, that he's Jesus just for the Jews. No, he understood that. This is a light for the Gentiles and the Jews. This is for all the world. He's going to save the entire world. Which, by the way, John the Baptist, when Jesus had grown up, when he entered ministry at 30 years old, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Everybody. Everybody. That's who Jesus Christ was. What do we need saving from? What's Simeon talking about salvation? Is there going to be some kind of a zombie apocalypse? Is there going to be a nuclear holocaust, a total breakdown of government and anarchy everywhere? What do we need saving from? Well, God reveals the answer to that in his word. And instead of going through the entire Bible and trying to show you, I think you'll understand, you'll have some of these pieces already in your understanding of the Bible. I'm going to try to put them together for you. Can I help you do that? In the very beginning, there were two people. Help me out with their names. Who were the very first two people ever created? Adam and Eve. See that? You guys are right there. You got the pieces. We're going to put them together. Adam and Eve were made perfect in a perfect place. But they chose, of their own volition, to rebel against God's rule. And there was only one rule at the time, but they still broke it. They broke God's rule. And that was very interesting what God says about that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, listen, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Interesting what God's commentary on that action was in Romans 5:12. He said that while one man's Adam, when he made the decision to go his way instead of God's way, he sinned. What is sin? Doing what I want instead of what God wants, in a very practical sense. He sinned. He allows sin into the world. He was like the floodgate. He opened it up. The Bible says every single person after Adam has sinned. That's what it says. It says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I hope I'm not surprising you today by telling you this. I hope I'm not offending your senses, but the Bible says that you and me, all of us, are sinners. I don't like your tone. I'm trying to have a kind tone, but still give you the truth. I would hate for someone to drive by my house in the middle of the night while it was on fire and not knock on my door just because they didn't want to offend me and wake me up. I would hope they would tell me what I needed to hear. My friend, the truth of the matter is the Bible says that every human being upon this earth is a sinner. It doesn't matter how good you are. Hey, but Pastor, I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of people a lot worse than me. And would you think for just a moment with me on this? Those people that are worse than you, don't you know there's people worse than them? It's true. Well, what about the people worse than them? There's probably somebody worse than them. And on it goes. And by that same token, if there's people worse than you, there's probably people better than you, aren't there? And there's probably people better than them, aren't there? So where does the line go? How can we say good and bad in this giant golden scale thing? How can that possibly exist? God says it doesn't. God says everybody's a sinner. So well, that actually kind of makes sense because I know a little bit about human. And I know all of us, we've got our times when we are sinful. Evil, wicked. May not be all the time, may not be most of the time, maybe very rarely, but I know there's some times as human beings we're all going to be bad. We're all going to do things our own way instead of God's way. The distress that you and I are in from the day we're born is the fact that we are in a state that is described in the Bible as separation from God. Separation. See, from the day that you're born, you were born a little sinner. Your precious little baby, little sinner. There's only a few things I can guarantee when a baby is born. I can guarantee you, one, that they will sin sometime in life, and I'll guarantee you, two, that they will die some point in time. The only two things we're guaranteed of in life. Well, this isn't very encouraging. Well, I'm going to get to the encouraging part if you'll hang on with me, because there's a reason Jesus came. I'm trying to establish the reason, then we'll talk about what he did when he came. But the reason he came is because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and we're in this place of separation. Well, Pastor, that's okay. You haven't told me anything I don't know yet. I've got a solution. I've got a plan. I've got it figured out. See, me and my religious padre or priest or pastor or buddy, hey, we got it figured out. This is what we figured out. We figured that if I'm really good, we figured out if I have enough good works outweigh my bad, we figured it out, I'll get a pass to heaven. Hey, I won't have to suffer in that terrible place called hell because that's where the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. I understand that if I die in the state of separation from God, that I'll go to that terrible place called hell, and boy, that's not a good thing, and that's a place of distress, and I would need to be safe in that. But hey, I figured it out. So-and-so has promised me that I'll have a home in heaven if I do what he says. This church has promised me if I follow their rules, then they'll allow me to get to heaven one day. Are you seeing a problem with this at all? I do. Maybe it's just because I'm me, but I start to scratch my head and say, well, what is priest so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, where do they get the authority to tell someone they're going to heaven? I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just asking a question. What is the such-and-such church or such-and-such church or even Lighthouse Baptist Church, what would give them the authority to tell someone that they can be on their way to heaven? I'm just interested in saying, if we are truly in this distressed state that God describes in the Bible, that we are sinners, way back when Adam sinned, we are continuing in sin, we've all sinned, we're on our way to that terrible place called hell, we're in a distressful situation, I need to be saved. Can I just tell you something? I'm not enough to save you. I can't be your savior in this situation. But you're a pastor. You know what that means? That means I've dedicated my life to knowing God. It means that I've spent 4 or 5, 6 years, how many years it was, studying in Bible college and seminary to understand the Word of God better. It means that I've spent some time on staff at church and in the ministry position so I could become the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church. That doesn't mean I'm any more qualified to save you than your neighbor. Then why are we here? Maybe the church can save us, right, preacher? Well, how? We are in a distressful situation. I can't be your Savior. This church cannot be your Savior. If we all join hands and sing Kumbaya, we cannot lift your soul out of the pits of hell. We can't do it. You're in a very distressful situation this morning. And might I just say, you need a hero. I can't be that hero. This church can't be your hero. No organized church can be your hero. No any type of church can be your hero. There's nobody that can be your hero that can save you from your distressful situation. But I'm so happy that I can tell you there is a hero for you. There is a hero for you. That's what Simeon was talking about when he said, I have seen thy salvation. You're in a place of distress. This place of separation. And your good works won't get you there. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags to God. Hey, he's so holy, he's so perfect that our righteousness can't come close to touching his. It's not enough. Our distress is that because of our sin, we are in a place where we cannot save ourselves. Our doom is awaiting and the clock of our lifetime is running out. Why does that matter? Hebrews 9:27 is why it matters. Hebrews 9:27, if you were to turn there and read it, which you're welcome to do, it says this. It says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, watch out now, the judgment. So God says we're going to die, and then after that we face judgment. Face judgment for what? How good and bad we were? There are the type of judgments for that, but that's not the one that you should be primarily concerned about. What judgment should I be concerned about? Are you in distress or have you been saved? It's the one that you really want to be concerned about. Have you been saved? See, the wonderful thing, we talk about our distressful situation, like, I don't like this sermon so far. I came here on a Christmas Eve service to really get some excitement, to get some encouragement, to really have a Christmas spirit. Now you're about ready to get it. But I had to tell you, understand, in order for there to be a Savior, there must be something to save us from. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? And if he's called the salvation of God, then what is he supposed to save us from? Something a person can't do, something a church can't do, something that no priest could do, a pastor could do. There's only one person in the world that can save you from the distress that you're in, and that is God himself. So what happened on Christmas Day so long ago? God himself came down, was born of a virgin. That's impossible. Point. That's exactly why he did it. Because it's impossible. He didn't come from the seed of Adam. God Almighty was born. So, oh man, Mary must have been something special. Well, she was something special, but there's nothing, she couldn't save you any more than I could. Jesus was born. He lived a sinless life. Remember why he was born. He was born to save you. It wouldn't have been enough just to be born. If Christmas, hey, listen, we wouldn't be able to have Christmas if there was no Easter. What? What are you talking about holidays, Pastor? Because he was born in order to live a sinless life, in order to teach us and to show the miracles, yes, but purposefully he came, he was born to die. Because one day he would give his life as a ransom for yours and for mine. Because one day he would die on the cross, he would give himself up willingly so that you and I could be saved from our distress. He came not just to work miracles, though he did, not just to demonstrate God's love, though he did. He came to die on the cross to be an atonement for your sin and for mine. Like Simeon says, he was speaking to the Creator of all. So he was holding Jesus in his arms. I have seen thy salvation. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. Why are you telling us all of this, Pastor? Why is it so important that we hear this message on Christmas Eve? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's very probable that there's some folks here today that are in distress. I remember I was 14 years old. I lived 14 years of my life in distress, not really understanding the severity of that. When I was 14 years old, I heard a message that said, no matter how good you are, and I was a very good kid because my dad was a pastor and I had to be. And I never drank or smoked or any of those things because my dad would have killed me if I had. And I was a good kid by every account. And some preacher told me, it doesn't matter how good you've been, doesn't matter how faithful the church you've been, how long you've been a member, what matters is only this. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? That's all that matters. And I started to get a little convicted. What do you mean? You know that weird queasy feeling you get right about where you imagine your heart is? And I started feeling convicted. I started feeling uneasy. I say, wait a second, I'm in big trouble. I don't know if you've ever broken a bone before. I've broken a few. And when you break a bone, your body sends you the signal that says, something's wrong, bad. And I've got that feeling before when I broke a bone. And when I was hearing that message, that Bible message when I was 14 years old, I got that same feeling even though I hadn't broken a bone. It was in the pit of my soul, and it was saying something's wrong. Listen, Nate, you know that if you were to die right now, you would not be able to be with God in heaven forever. You would be still in your state of separation from Him forever and ever. That's not what you want. Something's wrong. And I felt there was something wrong in my heart. Well, what do I have to do? I'm already a good kid. I'm already going to church. And I knew the answer almost as soon as I asked it. It's not about trying to get your life straightened away. It's not about trying to do as much good as possible. What is it about? It's about putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's about forsaking whatever it is you have believed and believing on Jesus Christ alone. I've said it this way before. I'm going to say it again because it's the clearest way I know how to say it. It's saying this. Whatever it is that I was trusting to get to heaven, good works, religion, a church, a certain person, a religious person, some conglomeration of beliefs from Oprah, Dr. Phil, and whatever else that I have heard some good news from, my Facebook memes and my Twitter feed, whatever it is that I have been trusting and hoping will get me to heaven, I turn my back on it and I say this in my heart, not necessarily word for word, but this is the cry of my heart. I'm trusting Jesus alone, and if He can't save me, I'm not saved. If He can't do it, I'm not getting there. Patrick, kind of like putting all your eggs in one basket. It's putting all your eggs in the only basket is what it is. He's the only one able to save us. He's the only one that is God the Son. Please don't consider me unkind right now, but I need to tell you this. You need to hear this. Okay, Joseph Smith is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. Brigham Young still in the grave. All the popes still in the grave. There's one person who is not in the grave, and His name is Jesus Christ. 3 days after He was crucified, He rose again. Why? Because He is God Almighty. He did not stay in the grave. Yes, He died for you, but He also rose for you, which is far more important. He is God.
Are you trying to pick on all the other religions?
No, I'm not. I'm really not. I'm not a denominational hobby horse guy at all. I'm just trying to say this. It's important that we have our faith in the right place. My faith isn't in stuff, isn't in things, isn't in people and groups and organizations. My faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Because I believe one day, if I were to stand before God, I know I will, if He were to ask me this question, I don't know that He will, but if He were to ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? Every answer would seem feeble except for this. The only answer I could give, if He said, Nate, Britt, why should I let you into my heaven? I could honestly say, yes. Looking at your righteousness is certainly nothing of mine. That I can use. Looking at your holiness, I know I'm not holy enough. The only reason you should let me in is because Jesus Christ died for me, and He made me a promise that if I trusted Him, He'd take me to heaven one day. And by the authority of God's word, because of that promise, I know that I'll be in heaven one day. Did you learn that in seminary? No, I learned that in the Bible. Did some priest tell you that? No, Jesus told me that in the living word. How do you know that to be true? How can you possibly know that? Because I believe God. I believe His word. That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We don't need to complicate the gospel. It's very simple. Distress, you're a sinner, and your sin is going to separate you from God forever. Hero, solution, Jesus Christ alone. That's why He sent Jesus. That's why He came. You know, life's questions are answered when you assume the existence of an almighty creator. I know it's called faith. See, if there is an almighty God, He created the world, He created man, He created woman. Man rebelled against God, sin entered the world. God saw there was no way that man could redeem himself. So God the Son was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified to pay for your sins and for mine. Being God, He arose 3 days later. After being seen of hundreds of witnesses, He ascended back to heaven with a promise that He'll come back again. So my first question to you this morning is this. Do you need saving? Do you need a Savior? Are you in distress? I'm not asking about your emotions or how you feel in this present moment. Although if God is working on your heart, I would encourage you to listen. But the reason I ask that question is I want you to understand, just based on the facts of God's Word, do you need saving this morning? I can't save you. This church can't save you. But do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved from your sin? That's the problem. If you answer that question, if you understand that you need a Savior, then I'm going to ask you a second question. Would you be willing to call out to the Savior to save you today? Romans 10:13 says this, one of the greatest verses and simplest and shortest verses in the Bible. You ready for it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You know why I love that word, whosoever? I love it because it means that whether you are a drug addict, whether you're a runaway, whether you're some stuffy religious kid that's just playing games for 14 years, that God doesn't matter who you are, if you call out to me, I will save you. What else I like about that verse is the word whosoever, but I also love the word shall. It's the strongest possible word in our English language. And it was translated correctly, because you're wondering, well, it wasn't written in English. It's absolutely correct. It's the strongest possible word to say this will come to pass. In fact, in our legal documents, you'll still see the word shall instead of will. Why? Because it's stronger than will. And God says, you call out to me. If you call out to me, I will save you, no doubt about it. It's not about what God can do or what he will do. The question is what will you do? I'm going to ask everybody in the room to close your eyes. Close your eyes. This isn't weird. We're at the end of our service. I just want you to close your eyes because I want to ask a question. I don't want people to feel intimidated. I'm not asking you to make a decision right now. I'm just asking you if I can pray for you. And my question is this. Do you need saving? If you're in this room today and you say, Pastor, I am not sure that I will go to heaven when I die, would you raise your hand? I'm the only one looking around. No one else is looking. I'd just like to pray for you. You're not making a decision. Would you just slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you. Thank you very much for putting your hand up. Thank you. I've seen two hands. I've seen some folks that are raising their hands. I've seen three hands that say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I'm going to pray for you in just one moment. Father in heaven, I pray for those three that have raised their hand, and maybe they're the fourth or fifth that is nervous, for some reason has not raised their hand. They're not sure that they're saved. Lord, I remember when I was a young man and I wasn't sure that I was saved. I remember the angst that was going on in my heart and then the frustration that I was feeling. Oh, Lord, I don't want that for any of these people. The one thing I know for sure, Lord, is that you love each and every person in this room. Those three that raised their hand and perhaps others that needed to but didn't. I pray that you would help them to understand your word. Help them to understand that they need a hero, that they need a savior, and that I pray that they would make the decision to call out to you today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what I'm going to do.